Brethren, much has been said of late about unity. Much has been emphasized that we are to really focus on building oneness. And it's a wonderful, exciting thing to think of the fact that we're all preparing for a wedding. Our husband-to-be is coming back. And we are getting ready the bride. We have an opportunity to be a part of that amazing ceremony, the wedding ceremony when he comes back. A lot of times in the past, if I look back over a number of decades that we've been in the church, I've heard people say, well, world events will kind of force us to get back together again. And a lot of people, I myself have thought, well, I guess that's right. You know, world events will force us. And that's when we'll act. When world events force us to, that's when we'll act. But I think that's a bit of a cop-out, isn't it? It's a little bit, well, we'll react when an external force is put on us. That's when we'll do something about unity. So it's very interesting to see how the emphasis is on, let's do it now. Let's not wait for world events to unite us. Let's do it now. Let's be proactive rather than reactive. But of course, it begs the question, how do we do it? The Bible's full of specific instructions as to how to do it. And as we start really diving into these types of discussions going forward, I'm sure it's going to be very apparent to us that there's a number of areas where we can probably do a little bit better than we've done in the past, each of us individually. I'm talking about myself. But there are going to be traps along the way. This is a road that we're on together, but there are going to be traps. What are those traps? Maybe we've even fallen into some of those traps already. And if we have, how do we get out of those traps? That's the topic that we want to talk about this afternoon. The road to oneness. The road to oneness and overcoming the deadly trap of offense. Offense being probably the number one thing that causes division and splintering and breakup of relationships. The trap of offense. Maybe you've fallen into it. Maybe you're in it now. How do you get out of it? How do you overcome it? How do you make sure that you don't fall into it again? How do you mend relationships? You know, the context that we really need to think about is Jesus' message when he was really praying to God, but he was kind of messaging to us at the same time. He was saying, God, please help these people. Not just these people now, my disciples and this group of 120 or so people that are going to receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, but even beyond that, all the way through, down through the ages, the people that you're going to work with, help them to be one just like we are. He painted the picture for us. He wants us to get there. And he started a good work in all of us, and he's going to finish it. And how does he finish it? He brings us all together as one, with all the relationships restored, and with only love in those relationships for each other. So let's alert ourselves now to the hazards and the pitfalls that we're going to experience on this road. Satan's going to try and use every single tactic that he has to try and distract us and to try and lure us into some of these deadly snares along the way. And because I'm sure that I'm not the only one who has fallen for Satan's devilish tactics in the past, and maybe even at present, let's cover the steps to getting out of the snares. All the while emphasizing that freedom and victory is only made possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way out. It's the only way to freedom. And as we heard today, being 50, being Jubilee, is freedom. It's all about the Holy Spirit working in our lives. I'm going to reference some of the material from this book, The Bait of Satan. The Bait of Satan, it's by John Bevere. It's a fascinating book. It really opened my eyes to a lot of things. Certainly the sermon borrows certain pieces from that. It's not totally out of the book, because as you can appreciate, you know, John Bevere hasn't understood fully what we understand. He is a Christian, he is a Protestant, so he has certain understandings that are maybe not 100% in line with ours. So if you read the book, understand that you need to overlay the truth that we all understand about the Holy Spirit, etc. But nonetheless, it provides a very good basis, a very good framework to think about this whole thing that we're looking at, which is the road to oneness. You know, talk about a journey. I think most of us hope that when we're setting out on a journey, our path is going to look like that. You know, it's going to look fairly easy. It's going to be maybe winding through the woods, but it's nice and flat, and the birds are twittering in the trees, and there's a nice breeze blowing. You know, it would be nice, wouldn't it, if that was the path to oneness. But most of the time, our path is going to look something quite different. It's going to look, you know, there are going to be roots all over the place, things that we could trip up on. It's going to be narrower. We're not going to really see where it's actually going to. There's going to be uncertainty. There's going to be opportunities to get offended, to trip up and fall. At best, there may be some opportunities where there are some stepping stones. Maybe it becomes a little bit easier. Some of the roots have been cleared away and some stepping stones have been put in place. Maybe. But inevitably, there are going to be pitfalls. Now, this pitfall is a pretty mean-looking pitfall. It's got spears in it facing up. That's not a nice pitfall to fall into. Maybe some of the pitfalls aren't as bloodthirsty as that. Perhaps they're just a hole in the ground, and it's a bit deep and smelly down there, and you've got to try and claw your way out again. But nonetheless, there are going to be pitfalls along the way. This road to oneness is not plain sailing. Satan's going to see to that. He's going to see to that. He's going to make sure that there are plenty of challenges for you. His aim, remember, is not oneness. His aim is division. Divide, divide, divide. Splinter, splinter, splinter. Obliterate. That's his aim. That's his aim. In the book, overcoming the deadly trap of offense, the bait of Satan, Bevere, John Bevere, talks about four main root causes of offense. The four main root causes of offense. Now, all the way through his book, by the way, he gives plenty of scriptural references. So it's very solid biblical-based points that he raises. So he talks about pride as being one of the key things that's going to separate people and cause offense and cause people to stay at loggerheads with each other. He talks about unmet expectations. He talks about self-righteousness, and he talks about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Those four things. So I'm going to go through some examples of each of those four things first, before we get into the final segment where we're going to talk about how to get out of the pit, how to avoid the problems. So firstly, some examples of where people in the Bible have fallen into these problem areas and fallen hard. So let's look at pride. And it's rather interesting. There is the commonly used expression, pride goes before a fall. And it's rather interesting that pride comes up as number one of the hazards that leads to offense and the pitfall. So I'm sure a lot of examples come to mind for you, but here are two of them. The first one is Naaman. So this goes back to 2 Kings. And you'll recall the situation. Naaman, in 2 Kings and chapter 5, he expected to be healed on his own terms. And when Elisha didn't treat him with the honor that he felt that he needed to be treated with, because he was a king. You have to treat me like a king. And if I expect, you know, to be treated in a certain way and you don't treat me that way, you're going to be putting my nose out of joint a little bit here. I'm not going to be that happy with you. So pride almost kept Naaman from actually being healed. I mean, that's how crazy the situation was. His own pride was getting in the way of him getting healed. So in 2 Kings 5 and verse 11 to 12, Naaman became furious. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? Why must I go and put myself in your silly little river? I've got wonderful rivers back home. Pride blinded him to the simplicity of obedience until his servants persuaded him to humble himself. The second example is the Pharisees. The Pharisees in Matthew 15 and verse 12 to 14, they were often offended by Jesus because of their religious pride, their religious standing, and, you know, in the community was being challenged. So their pride was injured. Who is this person challenging us in the open marketplace with all these people around us? Their pride was suffering. In Matthew 15, verse 12, then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying?" His disciples were saying, "Hey, you're actually going a bit too far with these people. They're getting all offended. There's going to be a repercussion." Jesus was telling it like it was, you know. He wasn't trying to offend them. He was just telling them the truth. They were getting offended. See, offense is a choice as well, right? Offense is a choice. It's you're not a victim when you're offended. You've chosen to be offended. You've chosen to put your pride up there and make that the thing that determines how you are. The second root cause Seems like I was touching that without knowing it. It's a bit more sensitive than I thought it was. Okay, the second root cause is unrealistic or unmet expectations. So this example was two examples here. John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was stepping side by side with Jesus through a lot of the initial part of Jesus's ministry, and he could see what was happening, but he had expectations that things were going to move faster, that things were going to change. Even like the rest of the disciples, they thought Jesus was going to come in and subdue the Romans and life was going to be great. And whilst John the Baptist was in prison, he was growing more and more concerned. His expectations of what Jesus would have done by now had not been met. And so he was essentially saying, this is not going the way I thought it was going to go. And so he sent two of his disciples to Jesus. And in Matthew 11, verse 3, it says, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus then addresses them and ultimately says to them, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Because he could sense that John the Baptist was actually offended at that point in time. And he said, John, your expectations were slightly off center. That's not my job right now. My job is different. The second example of unrealistic or unmet expectations was Martha. Remember, Martha was the sister of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. And Martha was hurt when Jesus Christ didn't come in time to save her brother, and her brother died. And she felt offended by that. She felt offended. In John 11, verse 21, it says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Her expectation of Jesus' timing led to a momentary offense. Now, fortunately, it didn't last long. She still had faith. But it was something that hurt her. Fortunately, she chose not to continue down that track. The third root cause that we spoke about is self-righteousness and entitlement. And here we look at the older brother in the prodigal son parable. You remember the prodigal son comes back, his dad throws this big party for him, and the older brother is like, huh? What's this all about? Huh? This is wrong. I've earned better than you're giving him. What's up with this? He felt justified in his bitterness, thinking he'd done everything right. In Luke 15, verse 29 to 30, it says, the father replies, he says, the son is saying, lo, these many years I have been serving you. But as soon as this son of yours comes, you killed the fatted calf for him. So again, he's being offended. He's made the choice to be offended. He's made the choice. And of course, then there is Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah. He was angry that God had given Nineveh a chance. As far as he was concerned, Nineveh should be wiped off the face of the earth for what they had done to his people. They should never be forgiven. They should be destroyed. And here, God was going to offer them an opportunity to repent. He was offended big time by God. He was angry. Jonah 4, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And in verse 9, is it right for you to be angry? Is the question that God was asking him. Is it right, Jonah? How can you not have compassion for other human beings? How can you not forgive, Jonah? I want every human being in my kingdom, in my family. You're going to have to change your mind, Jonah. So Jonah was angry, and he tried everything he could to avoid doing the will of God. But God kept his hand on Jonah, and we know how that all worked out. God got the job done in spite of Jonah. Root cause number four, unforgiveness and bitterness. Unforgiveness and bitterness. I won't let this go. I'm going to remember it forever. The thing that this person did to me, I won't let it go. I can't let it go. Well, it doesn't lead to a very good place. Example, Absalom. Absalom harbored long-standing bitterness towards his father, David, for not punishing Amnon after the violation of Tamar. He stewed away inside him on that all the time, and it led to a very bad situation. 2 Samuel 13:22, Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated, that word is a really important word to understand, hated Amnon. Has that word ever come out of your mouth about another human being? We all fall into that from time to time, brethren. Hatred leads to murder, to rebellion, and ultimately in Absalom's case, his own death. Another example is Esau. Esau in Hebrews 12, it talks about it. Esau held on to that bitterness after losing his birthright and blessing. And you could argue that his descendants, even today, are harboring the same thing. Hebrews 12, verse 15 to 17. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And it gives the example of Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, and he was rejected. And it became a root of bitterness. It affected his life. It affected the life of everyone in his family, in his extended family, down through the ages. And even with tears, he couldn't undo the results of his bitterness-fueled choices after that. We've talked now about the four key things that are the traps. And if you cast your mind back to the picture of the roots in that pathway through the woods, think about each of those roots. You know, one of the roots might be pride. Oh, I tripped over that and I fell. Let me stand up again and try and walk on a little bit more. Oh, I fell over another one and it was unmet expectations and I pick myself up and continue a little bit further and now I'm falling over the next one and the next one and the next one. And all of a sudden, I'm falling and there's a pit of offense that I'm going to fall into. Hopefully it's not the one with all the spears in it. Hopefully it's one that's just got a whole lot of smelly mud and junk down at the bottom that I've got to claw my way back out of. Hopefully. But you know, maybe it's the one with the spears, right? We've got to really be thinking about this journey that we're going to be taking. There are lots of things along the way that are there, put there by Satan, where he really appeals to our carnal natures to completely derail us and to completely wipe us out so that we stop on that journey to oneness. But here's the good news. The power that we are given, that is pictured by this day, the Holy Spirit power, is greater than he who is in the world. The power of the Holy Spirit is much more powerful than anything that Satan can throw at us, than anything he can put in front of us to knock us off course. So now, let's switch gears and talk about the way out. The way out is the Holy Spirit. The way out is the fact that God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. Those three things and that combination, with that, we can overcome everything that is thrown at us. Everything that Satan can want to throw at us to try and push us off the road to oneness, we can counter with a combination of those three things, with the free gift that God the Father, through Jesus Christ, has given us. The Holy Spirit. There are six steps that I'd like to take us through to show us how to use those three attributes of the Holy Spirit. And the way it divides up is, for each one of those three attributes, there are two steps that we're going to talk about. So for sound mind, there are going to be two steps. For love, there are going to be two steps. And for power, there are going to be two steps. But the whole thing is six key steps to overcome everything that Satan's going to try and throw at us to knock us off course on the road to oneness. So let's jump in. Step one. Recognize the trap of offense. And this is where it comes to the sound mind, you know, because so often these traps will be out there and we won't recognize it. We'll listen to false assumptions about things. Like the false assumption that I talked about earlier was, well, we don't have to do anything about oneness now because world events will force us to get together. Well, that's a false assumption. Soundness of mind says to us, God is looking to us to do something about it proactively now. Recognize a trap. Recognize it. See it clearly, crystal clear. As we go through these six steps, we're going to look at some examples out of Paul the Apostle's life and how he actually took these six steps. Step one then, recognize it. Paul was deeply aware of how offense could trap believers and tear apart relationships. He warned others and he kept his own heart guarded. In Acts 24, verse 16, he said, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. You know, if anyone could have been offended, it's Paul. I mean, you look at all the stuff that happened to him, all the people that turned against him, all the rubbish that went on, you know. He could have got offended at anything. He was always striving to have his conscience without offense towards God and man. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14 to 16, I'm not going to read it, but just, you know, Paul acknowledges betrayal for Alexander the coppersmith, and he was abandoned by others, but he recognizes it without becoming bitter. Because this is the problem, you see, with offense, is it builds that root of bitterness, that root of bitterness, which is so destructive. And by the way, it doesn't do your health any good, your physical health. If you're walking around with a root of bitterness inside you, your health's going to go down. Step two, again, this is a sound mind that is empowering this step. Repent of unforgiveness and pride. You see, I don't know about you, but if someone had said to me maybe a couple decades ago, you know, to be unforgiving is a sin, I would have said, really? Is it a sin to be unforgiving? I mean, the Ten Commandments, I shouldn't break them. That would be a sin. And you know, a lot of other things would be sins, but to be unforgiving, is that a sin? Well, the answer is yes. Yes. A sound mind will tell you that that's not godly. That's not how God is. And if it's out of alignment with the way that God thinks, it's a sin. Paul modeled humility by acknowledging his past sins, not excusing them, and relying completely on God's mercy. So in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13 to 15 says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And in Romans 7, verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. This kind of attitude that Paul displayed and wrote about is the kind of repentant attitude and the self-awareness that keeps the heart soft and free of pride and offense. And it takes a sound mind, because it's so easy to let the emotion sweep you up and suck you in to offense. It takes clear thinking. Takes God's help, God's Holy Spirit, to help us to see these things and to repent of them. Step three. So now we switch into love. Remember, the Holy Spirit's got the three things: sound mind, love, and power. We're now looking at love. Step three. Forgive from the heart. Make a list of all the people that offended you. Just, by the way, when you do this for the first time, you know, I sat down with a small sheet of paper. And I thought, God, please help me to figure out who has offended me in the past. So I started writing, and I said, okay, I'm going to need a bigger sheet. Whew. And I wrote down a full page, and I turned over, and I kept writing and writing and writing. So, I don't know, maybe you're different, but get a big sheet of paper and make sure you've got lots of ink in your pen. So forgive all of them from the heart, one by one. You know, if you've got 50 names on there, for the next 50 days, take one at a time and talk to God about it. Ask Him to help you to forgive. Ask Him to help you to be filled with His love, the love of His Holy Spirit, so that you can forgive. Just as Jesus forgave when He was dying, He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't say, forgive them after they repent. He said, forgive them now. Love is what helps us to do that. forgive from the heart. Paul forgave those who wronged him, even those who deserted him. In his most painful moment, 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." What a great attitude. That's an attitude of love. "May it not be charged against them." He mirrored Jesus' prayer on the cross, choosing to release those who hurt him. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, "And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You see, it's the heart again, isn't it? Tender-hearted. That's love. That's where love is emanating from. Step four, choose love and bless the offender. This is where often you kind of step back and say, "Hang on a second, okay, I've forgiven them. Now you're asking me to bless them? What is this?" Yes. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, operating in our lives, we will want those people to be blessed. Even if they are deceased now, we'll be thinking about when they come up. God, shower them with blessings of understanding your way. Help them to understand. Give me the opportunity to work with them, to sit down eyeball to eyeball with them and help them in kindness and with the right spirit, the spirit of love. Choose to love and bless the offender. Choose to love and bless the offender. Paul didn't just forgive. He actively blessed and sought reconciliation with those who had once offended or opposed him. Philemon, or Philemon, if you're from South Africa, you will say Philemon. Philemon, if you're from America. 10, 12, and 17. He pleads for the restoration of Onesimus, who is a runaway slave, calling him a son, and asking Philemon to receive him as you would me. Again, displaying an attitude of blessing. He wants blessings on Onesimus. In Romans 12, verse 14, and also 17 to 21, picking pieces, phrases out of that, it says that, "Bless those who persecute you. Do not repay evil for evil, and overcome evil with good." By the way, every time I read that phrase, "overcome evil with good," it takes me back to my childhood. That was the motto of my primary school in Bulawayo, Rhodesia, which is Zimbabwe today. "Overcome evil with good." That was the motto on our crest. So it's very near and dear to me. Choose love and bless the offender. So that's the second aspect that we want to talk about. So sound mind and love. And what's the third piece of the puzzle of the Holy Spirit? It's power. Right? Power. Step five. Stay rooted in the Word of God. Now, this takes effort, and effort requires energy, and energy is power. It requires doing this not just once, but every day. This journey to oneness, there are going to be more offenses along the way. There are going to be more opportunities to just give up. Say, "Oh, it's hopeless. We'll never get to oneness. And anyway, I'm not going to be part of it because I don't want to be one of those people." Stay rooted in the Word of God. Paul constantly grounded himself and others in the Word of God and in doctrine, which kept him from stumbling on all those roots and becoming deceived. Acts 20, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Staying rooted in the word of God builds us up and gives us the strength and the power. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly. Paul's letters are full of scripture, prophecy, encouragement to remain firmly rooted in the truth. You know, we as human beings, it's so easy for us to start doing something and then just to kind of let it fizzle out. You know, it's like the New Year's resolution that people have about going to the gym, you know, for the first couple of months, everyone's in the gym, they're all working out, and then there's no one there after that. It's so easy for us to just give up. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what's going to keep us energized going forward, building each other up. Look for opportunities. When you see someone, your brothers and sisters, who are feeling down and depressed and lackluster, you know, like they've just got no energy, no power, and they're feeling kind of depressed, look for those people. Encourage them. Give them the energy that you have from the Holy Spirit to encourage them and to build them up, to edify them. Step 6, continuing on the theme of power, walk daily in the Holy Spirit. Walk daily in the Holy Spirit. Again, on the fitness analogy, how many steps have you done today, you know? Have you done 1,000 steps? Well, right now that's about all I can manage with my broken toe. But, you know, as soon as that's healed, I'm going to really try and get back up to the 7,000 steps a minimum per day. But walk daily, to do that daily, to make sure that we don't miss a day where we're really trying to maintain this way of life. It's a way of life that we've got to shoot for. Paul frequently wrote about being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and being empowered by the Spirit to live above the flesh. Above the flesh, above offense. We need to rise above offense, above those roots, above those pitfalls. We need to rise above them. Galatians 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8, verse 13 to 14, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 10, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Brethren, we are human beings. We are carnal. We've got so many challenges still that we've got to overcome. God knows that. And that's why he offers us the gift of the Spirit, which has that attribute of strength. He knows we need the strength because we can't do this on our own. We're going to trip over every single root out there, and we're going to fall into every pit out there because we're weak. But with his Spirit, we can be strong. Every day, we can be strong, we can stay rooted in the Word, and we can walk in the Holy Spirit. Paul's a powerful example, of what it means to live unoffended, in the face of massive opportunity to be offended. In summary then, brethren, we talked about the root causes. We said that the roots that we can trip over so easily are fourfold: pride, unmet expectations, self-righteousness, and unforgiveness. And we said that the Holy Spirit is the way out. The Holy Spirit is what gives us the freedom to rise above those things and conquer them. The three attributes are right there: a sound mind, love, and power. And then there's the six steps that we've talked about, reference to Paul's life and his writings. My prayer, brethren, is that we're all taking the call to oneness to heart. It makes me think of the road to Emmaus. Remember, after the crucifixion, they're walking on the road, and in Luke 24, verse 32, there's that phrase, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Did not our hearts burn within us? The sermons that we've heard from our new president and the various other messages that have been coming out over the last couple weeks, especially, does it burn in our hearts? Does it burn in our hearts? Are we taking to heart the call to oneness? The disciples felt that. Do we feel it? The quote is a powerful reminder that genuine encounter with God's word can spark an inner fire in us. And that's my prayer, that that fire is kindled. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road? See, on the road, it's a road to oneness that we're on as well. While he opened to us the scriptures. Getting back to a road through a forest, we can think about the Holy Spirit as providing a bridge. Remember, we've been talking about rising above those traps and those offenses, rising above. In the picture, hopefully you can kind of think about that bridge as being something that's risen above the forest floor. Those roots and things are below it. Those pitfalls are below it. The Holy Spirit has provided a bridge for us to walk over through that forest on the road to oneness. So, brethren, let's go forward on that road to oneness. Let's draw on the power of the Holy Spirit. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him.